And let's say our opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Mother.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Ooh. Ooh. Peace.
Peace.
Bliss.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.
Short meditation. This was one of Mother's that she played quite a bit.
Sit upright. Close your eyes and completely relax your body. Forget for a few moments your cares and worries. Concentrate all your attention on the spot between your eyebrows. Try to raise your consciousness above the body level to the realm of the soul. Make an effort to visualize the ideas and actually try to feel the consciousness suggested by the following words of Paramahansa Yogananda, which I have recorded for you. Fill your heart with joy. Behold, the sphere of darkness that you see with closed eyes is becoming a sphere of light and joy. This sphere is expanding. Now it is bigger than your body. Go on expanding the sphere of joy and light. Your home and everyone in it are present in the sphere of light that you are beholding. Expanding it until you see your whole city in this sphere of light and joy. Ever increasing, the sphere of light and joy is encompassing the entire United States. And is still expanding. Until it includes Europe, Asia, the world. See the world bathed in the light of this peaceful sphere of joy. It earth appears as a little ball, moving in the vast sphere of light and joy. The sphere is becoming ever bigger. See? Planetary and stellar system, the Milky Way, and island universes, like little bubbles, all are floating in it. Expand the sphere of light and joy within you, in which all things are moving, glimmering like the lights of a city. Meditate on that joy, which is God. For the scriptures say, thou art that. Above, below, everywhere. In this eternal sphere of light and joy, all things are moving. Mentally affirm. In me, the worlds float as bubbles. I and my Father are one. Now open your eyes. Look at the body and see how little it is. Close your eyes again. And realize that you are the eternal sphere of light and joy, in which all things have their being. Go on meditating, mentally affirming, I am the cosmic sphere of light, joy, and love, in which worlds and universes are floating as bubbles. Cosmic sphere of light. my Father and I are one. I am not the body. I am the eternal sphere of light. Om, peace, amen.
Okay, I think we'll start with chapter 5, and the latter half of chapter 5. Kate, if you would pick up from where Jill left off last time.
There we go. In the beginning, we are baptized outwardly with water. It is a symbolic gesture in the outer sense of what must be done within man's own consciousness, within its own soul. It is a cleansing property, and in many religions, the whole body is immersed in water, and it purifies the outer body. But also it has a psychological effect on the mind, and there is something very, very special and uplifting in this ceremony which comes forth. This is the outer meaning of the word baptism, but there is a deeper baptism of the spirit. And as the mind and the soul are quickened, gradually the spiritual baptism takes place. John comes because he is baptizing our whole being with this consciousness of the Messiah which is to come, this higher self. But as he himself said, he is not worthy to tie the latchets of the one who will come after him, the Christ. When Christ came to John asking him to baptize him, John refused to do this at first because he said that he should be baptized of the Christ. And Christ said, "Let it be so now in order that righteousness must be fulfilled. Because you see, the Son of Man has to be baptized, and get this very clearly, has to be baptized by John the Baptist, the intuitive voice of God first, before John the Baptist can be baptized by the Christ, or the eternal Christ consciousness, or God within man, eventually." John refers to the higher mind or the intellect, that mind which, having risen in consciousness, is capable of receiving some direction from the divine. But it is not yet the consciousness of the Christ. John is the witness, shall we say, and he bears witness to the fact that the soul goes through all of these various experiences. John is the witness of everything that happens to you as you start your ascent from the human being who lived in the animal state, going away from God, fulfilling all of his desires, to the human being who is now turning his face to God and is starting the ascent on the spiritual path. At that moment, the spiritual baptism takes place, and the whole thing opens up. It's just as though the heavens opened, and there was the truth all the time. And you might have read it 100 times, 1,000 times, and you would have taken it literally and not as it really is. And then this is the quote from Mark 1:9-11. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the mother again, "As I was sitting meditating, all of a sudden I knew what it meant, because the River Jordan is the spine, and as the Spirit ascends up the spinal stairway of this River Jordan, which is within each of us, the spiritual eye is seen." It was a most tremendous experience because it seemed the absolute truth of the meaning therein. I can't explain it to you as I saw it exactly, but there it was. As these two eyes lifted up, these were the wings of the dove, and the star in the center of my forehead was the dove's mouth, and that is the gate of heaven, the star of the east, which, when we enter it, takes us into the kingdom of God. When Jesus came to that point, God knew that his Son had lifted up his consciousness, had given him all of his heart in full surrender, and he said, "This is my Son, the Son of God, in whom I am well pleased." You see, the true baptism is really this baptism. When the consciousness has entered the stream of spirit and has risen to this Christ center, then there is the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. The story of John's final retirement from the scene is given very vividly. During Jesus' ministry, he becomes so famous that Herod was terrifically afraid of him. Herod called John the Baptist to him, and John lectured him, because Herod had unlawfully taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, as his own, and was living with her in adultery. Herod offered him many things if he would only retract his statement to the people, and John refused to do so. Finally, Herod put him in prison, and he kept him there. One day, Herodias' daughter Salome was brought before the king and made to dance. She was very beautiful, and she appealed to him. He desired her to the degree that he said, "Ask anything of me, and I will give it unto you. Ask anything." She asked her mother, and her mother said, "Ask him for the head of John the Baptist to be brought on a platter." Now Herod was horrified that he should be asked, in spite of his hatred for John, to do such a thing. There he was in the dilemma which he himself had created. He gave the order to have John beheaded. Now this is a horrible story. John the Baptist, the disciple of Jesus, who came before him and who baptized before him, who went about and taught the people, and finally taught him that he was not the Christ, but that the Christ was to come after. Here he was, it is said, beheaded. This has come down as history for 2,000 years, yet this is not the true meaning of it at all. When you finally want to go to God in full surrender, you must wear your love for God on your sleeve. Your love for God and for Guru must be supreme, and you must be willing to lay your head on the sharp-edged block and let the Guru cut it off, if necessary, in service to God and Guru. Now, what does this mean? It means that you come to the point, the ego, and this is synonymous with Jesus, the Son of Man, the Savior of man who comes to save man from sin, says, "Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from my lips, and yet it was for but this hour that I came." He knows that he must be crucified, this human ego, which is nothing but delusion, in order that he might become his true self, the Son of the eternal God. So what happens? John, who has been the witness, the intuitive quality which has worked through the mind, must now die. The mind must, figuratively speaking, be beheaded and laid at the feet. It cannot think anymore because Jesus, the Son of God, is about to come into possession of his throne, his paradise, and there is no longer any necessity for John the Baptist, the witness, the intuitive quality. The intuitive quality must go, because after the crucifixion, the mind is completely severed and there is nothing there but cosmic consciousness, the one mind of God. You come to that great moment in your life where you are going to give yourself and everything you possess to God. Then God lifts you up and puts you through the experience which makes you know that you may find the Christ within you. From that moment forward, he lives in you, he speaks in you, he sees in you, he hears through your ears. Every single thing is nothing but the Christ. You know that he is universal in every atom of space, in every single form that exists. That is the first and only begotten Son of God, the one which came out from God, manifested itself, and became everything in the world. But God himself, in the form of consciousness, sits and directs every single thought, word, and action, every single thing which he has created. Constantly he is guiding you, he is directing you. And because it has been your will to do only the will of God, you become an actress on his stage of life, and you play whatever part he assigns to you. It's the most fascinating thing in the world, because every day he assigns a new part. Whenever God wants to use you, he just pours it forth from your lips. He makes people feel the power, the charm of it. He makes them feel the magnetism of God within you. This is the truth. Because when you have finally overcome the human within yourself, when you've gone over the top into the ocean of God's consciousness, his love, his bliss. When you've become one with this tremendous light, which is God within yourself, then it is no longer John the Baptist. It is not this thing of intuition, this hunch now and then, but it is a powerful force that takes hold of you and works, because you are no longer there, the little self. But your real self is there. The ghost has gone, and what is there is the Holy Ghost, or the divine ego, or the Christ within you. And that Christ consciousness is constantly directing you. It is not you who speaks then. It is he who speaks through you. There is nothing there but God.
It's funny, I've never heard or thought to hear Mother say it that way, that each day you wake up and you play a different role. You didn't say potentially. But the losing of the mind is what the beheading of John is, that the mind is a part of the ego structure. It's what the ego rules over. Whereas the mind of God rules over everything. And so when you give up that, and you do it, and God really, and Mother says, but God does it, you lay your head down at your guru's request.
She said it. If I'm right, Larry, she said a little bit different. She said that you willingly lay it down and then the guru chooses whether to chop it off, I think.
Okay.
Is that right?
I'd have to read that section again. Katie, if you want to read that, that'd be great.
Which is a little different.
Okay, we can't hear you. Just click the mute button, lower left of your screen, the mute button.
I've been clicking it here on my little thing. Okay, on my picture. When you finally want to go to God in full surrender, you must wear your love for God on your sleeve. Your love for God and for Guru must be supreme, and you must be willing to lay your head on the sharp-edged block and let the Guru cut it off if necessary in service to God and Guru.
Interesting, if necessary.
Yeah.
So much there. But this is a theme that we see all the masters and Mother talked about a lot. And I think it kind of scares people to think that you might lose your mind, because we think of our mind as being part of ourself. We think of it as, but we think we are going to be stupid as a result, or we're going to be, you know, mentally deficient. But instead, it does take tremendous faith and tremendous courage to step out on the platform of the stage of your life. And without a mind of your own, very, very, and we saw Mother do this many times. She lived in that state. She always said she had a direct pipeline to God.
She certainly could play many roles. Just each person, she was different, and she would play it a different way.
John also is the herald. He is, in the inner sense, when you start having strong intuition. Now, some people are born with it. It's often the Irish are often pointed to as having this kind of intuition. In the Middle East, of course, there's many different, usually quite often an older woman who's tuned in. And that intuition comes to herald a great event, the Christ being born within you.
Interesting when I think about the 80s and the 1980s and the real advent of people wanting to experience New Age kinds of things. And I wonder what that period represents around that, because it was very much people looking for intuitive connection, wisdom. I think it continues to go on, but seems like it really took off in that era.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Age of Aquarius was part of that, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The harmonic convergence.
Right.
I participated in that.
Well, I mean, Barbara Lutz talked about that, and I've heard other people too say that something tremendous is happening during this turn of the millennium, 2012, yeah, harmonic convergence. This is an interesting time to be alive.
My husband would make fun of me and say, "Oh, you're going to one of those harmonica virgins meetings."
Yeah, that's good.
I'm just kind of, just occurred to me about probably as the process happens and the intuition goes, and then God is only present inside. But as Mother warned us about various things like powers and wanting to have powers and wanting to be psychic and all that, and I'm wondering if intuition is in that same way, the same kind of a trap as powers, and the people that hold on to it and don't and are not willing to let John be beheaded, then of course they get trapped in that where they can't go and completely let God take over, because it's a, you know.
Mother never talked about that, did she? It's a very interesting point. Yeah. What if his head is not chopped off? What happens then? Well, I think you then revert to another cycle. It's kind of like those computer games where you've got to get to stage 7, stage 8, stage 9, and then when you fail, you drop back down to the very bottom. Now, of course, in our higher consciousness, we don't really drop down to the bottom, but the circuit, the wisdom that comes from knowing more about the Christ seed and the circuit of the Christ seed is that changes everything. You really do start all over again on that cycle, hoping to catch it, hoping to purify enough to kill the Herod or to kill the dragon or Ravana.
Kate, I think you're right about that, about the having to let go of that attachment to intuition and to be able to ascend.
Well, you think of how, I mean, all of us have done it, is that, you know, some wonderful little so-called coincidence comes and you say, "Oh, look at this. You know, I was just thinking of you, and then you call me," or whatever. And we, of course, all do it, and it's quite delightful and we enjoy it. But when you can find a little ego getting in there, you know, just even a simple thing like that. And if you're not giving it to God every time, then how can God How can God grow in you if you never acknowledge that it is God that is giving you that intuition, and you're thinking it's something that you're, you know, that you've got the special power or something? And
who's the doer?
Exactly. And so that I can see how that same kind of intuition, and especially if you are a very intuitive person, you're getting lots of things, and then it goes away. You can try to grasp for it again, you know. And
it can feel like you've lost something, and perhaps you're devolving, when in fact it's a escape from that trap.
Mm-hmm.
And then God gives you whatever it is you need, as opposed to whatever's floating around.
I would think of times when I would talk with David, because as somebody who participates in laying of hands through Reiki or what have you, David would always remind me to make sure that I got out of the road, and to remember that I'm simply the vessel. And if God chooses to work through me, that it's God that works through me.
Right.
And somebody also that I have a lot of intuitive, or what they call empathic, stuff that happens sometimes. And I think of when I sit down to do a meditation of somebody, for praying for healing for them. And it is really easy to think the ego gets in there. Oh, I'm so good because I'm going to take the time and do this. And if you get right out of the road, it completely changes the experience that I find myself in. That place of feeling humble that I'm allowed to do that, that I can come and ask for God to offer whatever he chooses for an individual. And then just to let that go and to reap the benefits for myself of, I have that privilege of doing that. And just walk away with no attachment to an outcome, no necessity to share with anybody either. And David always, it was something he always said to me, get out of the road. Just feel it come in through. One of the favorites he would say to me is, feel at the base of the spine, the spiritual wind, as it comes in very gently, filling you up. And as it flows through, passing out, and you know, no edge, no boundary to it. And you feel the yourself dissolving, and just like we heard in the meditation, into all those lovely bubbles.
I always love Master's phrase of the island universes. So it's a descriptive notion. Well, I mean, I think that what happens, and what John Baptist represents for the first time through, or for when people aren't familiar with it, and but the Kundalini is moving, they are having these experiences. The intuition is really proof of a sixth sense, or proof of the unseen world. For many people, and each lifetime we have this shock, I know it myself, we've had these experiences out of body, or knowledge of something that does happen, precognition, clairvoyance. These things happen a lot in our life. And oftentimes we do have to separate what our own thoughts are from what is coming through our consciousness, through the connections, the psychic connections we all share in. But we have this clear evidence that the unseen world, that we're not getting it through our eyes, we're not hearing through our ears, we're not feeling it, we're not smelling it, we're not tasting it. It is just, and as Mother often said, it's the certainty associated with it. As you learn to become accurate with it, you gain this feeling inwardly, and that's such a powerful thing to learn about. I remember when I was first with Mother, and she was talking about these kinds of things. I was just amazed at how simple it seemed, and that she gave us techniques and talked about things that we all kind of experience. And that's why she used to request that we would watch or read the book, The Power of the Subconscious Mind. This is very important for some people. Many people didn't read it, but she used it as a teaching tool, but for many others. And of course, we all talked about it. So the ones who had read it would share it with others. it's a very descriptive title too. So, but she, Mother always often in those early days for, with me, in case you had, or others can remember, but she used to say that the conscious mind trains the subconscious mind, and it will go to work for you. But there is a difference in feeling between that subconscious working out of things. Again, that isn't always the negative or in the basement, the subconscious mind. But the main thing is, this is a new tool that's not coming out of your own self, your own experience. It's actually outside your ken, outside your knowledge. And so when you nail that down and you realize, I really didn't have any reason to know that. Classic one, of course, is to think of somebody and they call, and their phone call comes through you, because especially someone you haven't talked to in a while. I mean, I don't care what people say about that, that it's just coincidence, and all of the debunkers talking about these kinds of things in negative terms. It's just, you have to experience these things to know what is true and which is not. And we all have had these experiences. And as we learn the higher paths, it's really mundane stuff. It's stuff that we are born with. But it is, you can, the brain, the mind can be trained to use it and to make the best use of it too. And then this will steer you and steer others, help you in guiding others. And I'm sure for healers, the more intuitive ones, what we call healers, they're feeling intuitively, the unseen aspects of the world and outside the self. But that's certainly a baptism that takes place with John the Baptist, that when you start having these intuitive feelings, you really are entering a new realm. You're really entering a new holy realm. And he's the herald. The Christ is coming. So these are powerful stories. They're very powerful stories.
There was something I was thinking about, and I'd love to know if anybody else has any thoughts about it. It's kind of a micro drama in the reading, but it's about Herodias and Herod, and that's that little drama that was going on. And what I mean to say is that Herod, for his part, was in awe of John.
Right.
He put him in prison because John was speaking out against their marriage. This was John the Baptist was saying, this is wrong. So like that intuitive faculty was saying, who knows right and wrong, was saying, this action is wrong.
Right.
But Herod in the story was interested in listening to John. He was kind of fascinated and saw John as a man of God. So he had this kind of awe and reverence for who John was. And then there's this Herodias character. So they're married. There's like this duality between the part of the ego nature that's Herod, that's actually kind of fascinated and interested with what's coming to him.
Right.
And then there's this part of the ego nature, Herodias, that does not want to be told what to do. She does not want someone telling her that what she is doing is wrong. and she has a grudge against John, and she's looking to kill him. And Herod is like protecting John by keeping him in prison. And so the first chance she gets, she's like, you know, she's out to kill him. And she's like that part of the ego that doesn't want God, that doesn't want God to be the one to be in command. She wants to do what she wants to do, and she doesn't want that little voice of intuition saying, what you're doing is
but if
is,
you, if,
all right.
I was just thinking, sorry for interrupting, I was just thinking how it's kind of the Adam and Eve story again. Here's the woman playing the, you know, both the temptress and the one who breaks the rules. But in another sense, if you don't look at it just like that, it's also, if you think of some people who don't like religious people, and often what, and they say they don't like God and they don't like some things, and what they often don't like are the rules. They don't want somebody saying, oh, what you're doing is wrong. And so they, you know, so then they say, well, you know, I don't like a God like that. I don't want to have a God like that. And I don't like, you know, religious people. And so in a sense, that's the Herodias, you know, saying, I want to do this. Your laws and the Jewish law may say this is wrong to do this, but I want to do it, and there's nothing wrong with it. And I don't want anybody telling me that. So it's interesting to see that kind of story play out again. In terms of the mystical, that's not really an explanation of the mystical, but it is interesting to see how many of the stories are giving a lesson. You know, the Jewish stories are giving a lesson to how to live your life too, and what goes wrong in society when you don't follow God's laws and things like that. So.
I was thinking of it as part of the experience in the mystical crucifixion, big picture, but like a certain stage that you go through when you're in relationship to that intuitive quality, and you're really interested in what that intuitive quality has to say, and you want it to correct you, but there's an oppositional force in there. Doesn't want to hear what it has to say.
I was going to say there's an inner dialogue here an inner dialogue means there's two elements. Isn't that a strange notion? And this is the arguments between Herod and Herodias are things that are within ourselves. And as we all know, this whole story and the reason Mother teaches all this is to get us to think in terms of that. But that there is a part of us that doesn't care at all. Mm-hmm. Worse than that, is absolutely opposed to it. The two thieves on the cross and all of that. And the other one is knowledgeable of the higher plane and being pulled down, as you say, Kate, with the Adam and Eve story is very similar too. And then the two thieves, this kind of thing goes all the way through the Bible.
The thing that's coming to me is the idea of that each chakra has a positive and a negative.
Mm.
And so if John the Baptist, that chakra, and then for so many of the allegories, the female is the emotions and the male is the intelligence. And I wonder how much of this is about using the higher intelligence to go beyond the intuition. Yeah,
the male is the rational, not necessarily more intelligent, but or intelligence.
Not more intelligent, but yeah. It's
the rational side.
Rational side.
She's the feeling side, yeah.
Yeah.
Thinking of that too, with Herodias, that being the feminine, that she wants what she wants, and she's very much, you know, of strong emotion. So that she, being the feminine, and so interesting that they're given the same name in the story. Like, how often does that even happen in the Bible? But not, I don't think it happens very often, but here are these two characters, one, the same, exactly the same name, masculine and feminine, and
I don't know if she didn't get her name because of her husband.
Right, yeah. Right.
By the way, was Mother Kate? Do you remember? Was she married to Herod, or did he steal her from his brother?
Yeah, he married her just because he wasn't supposed to.
So he was a bigamist. Or not, she was a bigamist then in that case because. Yeah. I don't even know. This is silly, but was the brother still alive? Is that the important? Or was it against Jewish law to marry your brother's wife even after he's passed? Those kinds of
things. My memory is that the brother was still alive. I don't know if Herod killed him, but
displaced him, yeah.
Yeah. Because, no, it was appropriate to marry your brother's wife if he was to die.
Most cultures are that way. Yeah, exactly. I just don't know. Jewish law has some odd little quirks, and I just don't know.
He took the wife.
Right.
And I believe she went willingly, but he, yeah.
Oh, she clearly went willingly. They're both in on it for sure. Yeah. So, by the way, this is kind of interesting little important factor. Probably was very known at the time. Herod the Great was Herod's, Antipas' father. And Herod was, I forget where he's from, but he was not a Jew. He married a Jewish woman. And so all of his children, it's matrilineal, so all of his children were, from that wife were Jews. And so Herod Antipas was a Jew. And so it gets confusing when they have the same name, but in the biblical story, it's nice to kind of know these fine points that the Jews and the people at the time would have known, would have filled in the blanks. They already know all these kinds of things. So the fact that he was more attached to John the Baptist could have come from his Jewish upbringing. Now, with Herodias, we don't know what, at least I certainly don't know. It'd probably be something we could look up. There's a lot of apocryphal pieces of information, and then the Orthodox churches have a lot more information too that are just outside the canon, very close to the canon, apocryphal works too, where these things are fleshed out in more Pilate's wife, all of these other details are fleshed out. But so together, though, they are the ego-bound together. They're the ego-bound soul. Herod and Herodias represent that ego-bound soul. And it's interesting that it's sexually based, isn't it? Because, again, Herod the Great is, as he's supposed to represent the passions. And Herod, in this case also does. But Herod the Great, he was passions plural. So that would have included sex, but it would have included all anger and lust and all the other negative connotations of the passions. But with this one, it's much more of a marriage that was improper and much more of a sexual nature. And so it's this at this point in the development. Now, I wanted to say one more thing, though. Just to make this clear, the solar plexus is not a chakra. It actually is below the heart chakra. It's the precedent. It's the herald to it. So it doesn't necessarily, I don't know, I've never thought about it, but it doesn't necessarily have an opposite pole, and it's not represented as one of the 12 apostles. It is, as the story goes too, John is outside the body of Christ, in the way it's described. He's a herald, and it comes at a certain time.
So they were perhaps the second chakra. If they're the point you're making about them being all about sexual union as opposed to a marriage.
I was thinking of them as being the ego sense of the will center. Because Herod wants to have, in a way, he wants to have that direction. Mm-hmm. From John coming to him, and Herodias wants nothing to do with John. So I was thinking of them as well.
That's interesting. Yeah. He's between two forces. As an individual, he's between two forces also. His wife and John. And John, he'd like, if he was free to go, he would, we all love Jesus of Nazareth, the way it's depicted there. And what Mother said about that movie, which she talked about before it came on. She was very anxious that we all watched it, and we all did, and Mother talked about it quite a bit. But the way that it was depicted there was that forget where I was going with that, but that Herod was really hurt by having to do that. He was also hurt going down to the jail and not being able to talk him into, come on, let's all just get along here. And because he you're right, he really wanted to he was attracted to it. He really wanted to.
He was so weak because, I mean, the lust for his stepdaughter is what really undermined him all around. You know, that if he'd had any strength of character, you know, he could have resisted that. He could have gone, you know.
And what does Salome represent? She's an element of the wife from his brother, not even his daughter. Mm. That's his niece. And so, but connected to Herodias. And she plays that lascivious role. This is fascinating, rich story. Mm-hmm. But I said earlier something that he wanted to go with John. That's not, as I said it, I thought, no, that's not quite right. He's being pulled.
Yeah.
He feels the pull, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Not like a force of will that, oh, I want to go with him, but I can't. Because that's not actually shown to be that way at all.
There's an attraction, isn't there? So there's there's a weak attraction, right? An attraction, like there's the attraction to the women.
Yeah. Exactly.
So that's where Rebecca's going with the, you know, there's that. The will is attracted to these different things and kind of which way will it turn?
Well, there's all the people that maybe would come to a guru and they are attracted by their words. They're attracted by their magnetism. They like some of what they hear, but then, you know, kind of the wine, women and song or whatever. Takes them back into the world again, and they can't make the commitment.
Well, and when the options are wine, women, and song, or get your head chopped off, it's easy to see why it's the few that make the choice, eh?
Exactly. John could easily have relented. Come on, it's not, let's just all get along.
Yeah.
But he wasn't, he had that clarity, didn't he? These are all elements of our different lifetimes, all times we've lived these characters more strongly than others. We've had all these characters in our life as we go through life. We revisit these or visit these characters.
John is intuition, but he's also elevated will, isn't he? I mean, he's got that, he does have that one pointed focus.
Right. Yeah. Now, as we talk about things that they represent in the body and flush out the character of somebody, it is fascinating to think about it from those points of view. That, for instance, Mother said he represents the higher intellect.
Yeah.
That was what Mira was talking about with the fifth chakra. It's the first part of the lower mind. Not the lower mind, but it's the first of the subtle mind. And then you go to the sixth chakra. But so it's all of a piece. And the main role that they play is what we can tie to the body, but they're all treated as though they're humans rather than impulses or feelings or aspects of ourselves.
I think that is an aspect of ourselves that Herod is displaying any time that we give in. Instead of, oh, I hear a still small voice directing me this way. Oh, I want to go do this. And then that disappointment in that choice, you know, and that loss of the intuition that comes with it, that descent back into a darker place and more suffering. And yet it's the weakness of the will that allows that, because he didn't even choose to have the head, you know, he didn't say, oh yeah, let's cut off his head. He was so weak that he let his wife decide that and carry, and then it was carried out.
Yeah.
And And because it was driven by his desire for his niece.
And yet, and here's his wife dangling as a lure her own daughter. It's really sordid from that point of view.
And who knows if that was, I mean, he could have just demanded that she dance for him. That's my assumption. Because that's the kind of character he was. Like, who's going to send her? Does it say she sent her in?
Story is that she's asked to it, or she was known to be a good dancer, and that he would like it. And she would not have done it without her mother's approval, but I don't know the direct answer to that question.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, we go.
In the movie version.
Go through that repeatedly.
Right.
In the movie version, her mother, it's definitely implied yeah. that it's kind of her
yeah,
mother's.
Is that when I got that? Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, it's that frequent battle, you know, until we build up that trust the intuition and get to the point where our will, we can control the will instead of giving in to the lower desire nature that is so frustrating. You know, like, oh, did I do that again? Did I give in to that? You know, I had a choice again, and here I let this other force or this other person, you know, choose the wrong. I keep thinking that there's going to be this point where, you know, that all this sadhana is going to boost me beyond that. But, yeah. It increases the desire the more often, you know.
What we're doing is we're cultivating this attraction to God. And that becomes by thinking of God more and more. We, by the way, in nerves, as we develop as a child, certain nerves are connected to the lower cortex. And we learn that that nerve is attached to our right hand or to our arm or our leg. So if I do that particular feeling or that particular thing, my leg moves. And that nerve pathway gets wrapped with a, I can't remember what it's called, but a sheath that reduces, and you probably know some of this, and reduces the electrical resistance on that pathway. And this is what's called muscle memory. So, you know, the whole thing with God is similar to that. We really just, first of all, we learn about it. And we realize, my gosh, this idea of Jesus or God, however we all come to this path of looking at the higher self, each time we interact, we strengthen that connection. That's why the mantras are so important in regular practice. But, you know, I still emphasize I like to emphasize it to myself this way, let's do it that way, that rather than think in the negative terms that, oh, I blew it, rather than that is to see, no, it's one more strengthening bond. Each time, you're right, that as a person, as an individual, you feel let down. I'm not denying that. But the positive slant on that is that each time we come in contact with any nature, any aspect of God, it strengthens that sheathing around that connection. And so that slowly becomes the bond that we rely upon to take us all the way. So final thing that I mentioned last time that's important to know too, just in terms of mother teachings. She said, intuition is like the moon, and the moon varies. It waxes and wanes. So when, I forget who it was Yumira, but anyway, someone said something about that you lose that connection and, oh, I've got to start all over again. So there's that element of waxing and waning too for the circuit. And so it's very interesting that is a monthly cycle, because the full moon is on a 29 and a half day cycle, as Mother says. Whereas the sidereal one, which is another cycle of the moon, is about 27 and almost 28 days. And so that's not important from the point of view of the days, but it is important to note full moon is different. You need 29 and a half days to go from full moon to full moon. And that waxing and waning cycle of the visual disk of the moon is supposed to, as Mother teaches, to represent the waxing and waning of intuition. And this is why she warns us, don't absolutely trust it. You must test each spirit. All those kinds of teachings are there because intuition is this glimpse, is this knowledge that the unseen world is there and that we can participate in it. We do have information coming from it, but we do, it does come and go. So beware. And there are down times when you really just feel dense as can be. And you shouldn't then, and we often by instinctually, when you've had a whole series of successes in this whole business of knowing the higher path, you tend to, and you're told to step out in faith. Mother was such a wonderful teacher because she gave us these things and they gave us the warnings at the same time. But she would rather you step out in faith and fail. And then to be timid. So she had both kinds of characters in the group. Some people were out there all the time and other people were too timid. So she had a teaching for each type. She would tell some people to step out, or part of her teachings were to step out in faith. That's where you get into trouble, perhaps too, is when you step out in faith and you really don't have a clear connection. You think you do, or you want to do it. But I'll go back to my general point here, is to focus on the positive rather than the negative. To think that each cycle we get a little stronger bond with God. And that even though you don't make it the whole time and we start the cycle again perhaps. Or we're worried we're walking on eggshells around all of these little things. We really do have to move the ball forward, even if it causes us to fall, and to accept each fall, each mistake, each suffering, all of these things that we're dead set against and we're trying to get away from. We just have to treat them as each one's a stepping stone.
Well, we have a new chance because the new moon was yesterday. There's hope.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, the new moon is supposed to be the time, correct? I think that's what Mother said, wasn't it? In the previous one, that's when the Christ seed comes.
The circuit has begun again.
So, you know, these people in those days were very aware of the moon. You know, we live in Seattle, so we get to see the moon maybe 20% of the days that it's visible. And I know I'm living in Montana for my summers. You could see, you're much more aware of the stars and the moon for sure, because you could see, you know, always every night you could go outside and see it. You're aware of it even during the day because we have clearer nights. But in Seattle, where we have so many gray days, we kind of lose our connection to it. Let me tell you a little interesting story that I just find fascinating to show how, you know, this earth is a teaching place or a plane. Mother has said that the earth is a very special place and taking incarnation here is very valuable. So, Mary, you might know this story better than I do, but I read this years ago. So there's evidently some clams or some kind of moth that was in the Atlantic. And they found out that clouds or not, they would open up at either a new moon or a full moon, something like that. Or whenever the moon, that's what it was, whenever the moon passed over during a daily cycle. Because as the earth turns, the moon goes, you know, goes around us, so we turn one revolution. And the clams would open at that time when the moon came above it, was above them. They took a bunch of these clams and they put them in sealed containers and where it was opaque, you couldn't see, and moved them two or three time zones, like Minnesota is my memory, to the west. And within a short time, even though they're in a completely enclosed thing with no access to seeing the moon or even be expected by the light, they slowly acclimatized or synchronized with the moon coming over that place 2 hours or 3 hours later. And so the idea that we have these cycles in ourselves is not, shouldn't be surprising. Did God create this earth exactly the way he did for the effect that it would have? Or for, you know, maybe in other, some places it would take you 10 years' time to do one moon cycle because you have a very slow-moving solar system, and this one is a quickening one, perhaps. Or to reverse that, to say, well, if you really get to the higher physical planes where you can really make better progress, you should go to Alpha Centauri or someplace like that, you know, and then we would you could have faster results. But we are keyed. Our bodies are clocked in with the moon and the sun. So
the clams do have a vested interest in opening during high tide.
Oh, is that what it is?
Oh. I don't mean to take away any magic from the story.
The tide comes after the moon already passes. So anyway,
it's true. They're ready.
It's a lagging indicator.
I just want to thank you, Larry. Those are encouraging words about the each test and each stepping stone and each renewed desire for God is another reinforcement to that neural connection. And that's good.
Well, we do have to, we do have to feel the thread connecting us to God and pull on them and let it pull and we pull. We both have a contribution to make there. Google God in your own effort.
Judy was speaking, but she's muted.
Oh.
Can you start from the beginning, Judy?
You'll have to. There you go.
I can't believe it. Oh, well, with this senior memory, I'll never be able to say what I said before. Good gracious.
You were thinking we were just ignoring you.
No, I wasn't actually. I was sure you were hearing me. And what you said actually fit. So good, you know, so much for that. But I remember you read something. It's as if I never read the Mystical Crucifixion before, Kate, because it just feels so fresh.
Yeah, me too.
You know, and I'm learning a lot, and I'm hearing things I never read. Yeah. But the part about wearing your love for God on your sleeve.
Yeah.
Tell me about that a little bit.
I'm struck by that too. I don't remember her mentioning that. It's funny in that way, in that particular way. I just don't remember her saying that, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. I hold myself back lots with people, you know, especially my kids. I'm seeing my daughters lots these days, and I have to watch that. I just don't want to get all excited about God in front of them, you know. It's like, good gracious, Mom, you know, cut that out, come back down, you know. But I was going to say it's such a benefit to have the mantra, Larry. That's what I said when I was muted, because I'm so appreciative of it. And I do, like, it comes to me and then I join in, you know, like I, in quiet moments or whatever, I love it. And I'm so thankful for the mantra, because every little bit is taking us closer, hey? And accepting everything that is coming is a huge thing for me. Just to accept it, not worry. You know, I make a mistake. I acknowledge it. I have to keep moving forward all the time. And I'm thankful for that attitude.
Yeah, we got all that from Mother, and she got it all from Master and Papa.
For sure.
You can wear your heart on your sleeve of your love for God without saying a word, Judy, and then the girls can't get after you.
That's for sure. It's like, why is that mother of mine so happy? Look at that silly smile on her face. Like, gee, you know, if you just really seriously think about God, talk to God, you know? But everything's in everybody's time, right? So they did meter.
Yeah, no, that's what I always felt. My job was done if I could get any member. All my family met Mother except for my sister in Sweden. So I did my job. And all my kids, all of our kids. Mm-hmm. Yeah, my mom actually became a devotee. So.
Yeah.
And, Mother, you know, Mother was so sweet to both my parents when she first met them, especially. I mean, it was really, really wonderful. And you could see this with other parents who came for the, and oftentimes only once. My dad actually came quite a few times over the years. Uh-huh. And of course, my mom came on a regular basis once she started. But, yeah, Mother really. And you know, it wasn't like they were talking about my relationship with her or me or any of that at all. It's just Mother was so easy to talk to as a person of their, you know, closer to their age. And she was just talk the normal things. Well, how are you doing? And the kids and whatever is we talked about. And you know, Mom and, my mom went to, meals with her a different three times. And they talked about the family at that time, we heard. But they talked, you know, about regular things. You know, my mom had a very difficult time with my father and just a miserable time. But she said Mother was a good inspiration for her because Mother had been through so much worse. And yet she'd still come out the way that she did.
Mm.
Triumphant. Mm.
My mother listened, many, many years ago, my mother listened to one of Mother's talks on tape.
Mm.
And the only thing my mother said after she heard Mother was, she's right, you know.
Is that true? But your mother was Catholic?
Yeah.
Practicing Catholic.
Yeah. Amazing.
Mm-hmm. Well, we've all, actually, everyone has a story like that. David does, about people saying, yeah, she's really right, and I really felt that was what she was saying was right. And then David would often say, but never saw him again, or never came again.
It's all God's grace, eh, Larry? It's all God's grace.
Oh, really, yeah. The thing is, those of us who stayed, is we just, you know, it was like, this is what we came, this is what this life was about. Our life, in a way, life always finally made sense. This is what I came for. And I could look back and see different intuitive things that interested me spiritually and feelings that I had spiritually and experiences. I could see that connection with Mother. That she fulfilled that. It was a perfect fit for me and many and all of us here because we wouldn't be here if we didn't have that connection. You can't keep us away, as David used to say.
Yeah, I never had any questions for Mother. I couldn't even talk. I couldn't talk in her presence. I had nothing to say. You know, I was just so wrapped up in that powerful spirit.
It's a real gift. You know, you would think, as we explain it to other people, I say the same thing. I couldn't talk to her and around her with other people, those kinds of things, but also, it's a great, what we don't recognize until we get a little further down the path. What a great boon that is. Not that we couldn't talk, but the reason that we couldn't talk was because we were lifted in spirit. And this is something, this is what the mark of a saint. We really, it's literally one of the earmarks of being lifted in the spirit. In the presence of a saint, it's one of the earmarks. Is the sense of awe and wonder. And to fear God. I mean, I love that the word awful means full of awe. That's really where it came from originally, but also the fear of God. Those kinds of things are positive, as the Jews teach it, you know.
Even with David, you know, the first time that God brought me to David, I had only seen him once when we used to travel that long distance down to Seattle. I had only seen him once, because I was just looking at Mother, but when God brought me to David, there was nothing in the mind. The mind wasn't there, and it was just that I'm coming back. That's all it was. It's like, and I said to Ricky too, you got to come. I went by myself the first time, and then the second time as you come down, and he was the same, you know. It's just, that's it. Sold, you know, totally sold. So beautiful. Yeah.
I did want to say, for you said your daughters were saying, you know, oh, just don't talk about that or whatever. And I had the same issue with my one son, and I finally had to tell him. I said, hey, God is part and parcel of who I am. I said, I'm not trying to convert you. I'm not trying to make you. But when I talk about God, that's just because it's part of who I am. But you can believe whatever you want. But I mean, it was that, because I didn't realize how much I was saying, well, God this and God that, you know, in my heart, blah.
I know. Yeah. When you're moving the world, you have to be careful who you're talking to. There's been a few times, though, I tell you, Kate and I had a couple of wonderful experiences this way, where you could talk on that level. Let me explain it this way, because this is even more interesting. And then we can talk about the other one. So the one that's very interesting for our background, we met Jay Rahman. Now, he's a person who helps out with the ashram. He's from near the ashram himself. He's a big cardiac, you know, surgeon in Houston. Super rich. We went to his house. We're really nice. And we had a friend of ours, Swati, who was a daughter of a friend of ours from the ashram. And a sweet girl. And so the three of us were just talking as devotees around him. Now, he's been to the ashram many times. He's from that very area. Even growing up, he knew about the ashram. But he voiced it to us. He says, you know, I just don't have, listening to you talk, I just don't have that experience that you guys have. So he wasn't complaining at all. He asked us when we first, well, do you want to, he had this big fancy bar, and, you know, did we want to drink or anything? Of course, we ended up with some orange juice. But, you know, he wasn't embarrassed, but he was kind of a little bit chagrined at having offered it to us. But we didn't want to play the holy person, but at the same time, yeah, no, thank you. So there's that level. And then in our pilgrimage, Kate and I had several times with people when we started talking to them, especially this wonderful priest or monk who was with Sister Mother Teresa, Kate, remind me if I don't get this right. But the three of us, we just non-stop talked about John Paul II, well, mostly Mother Teresa, and what she was like, and because he was around her.
And then, Jesus, he was... And
Jesus, that's true, yeah.
He was absolutely...
Yeah.
Couldn't stop talking about Jesus. He just...
Because Jesus, he was having that experience with Jesus, that's right. He was. He literally was feeling his manifesting in his own life.
He was in a higher state. He was definitely in a higher bhakti state. He was,
So I had an experience in Tulsa, Oklahoma, in the airport, where literally a cone of silence came around me and this couple who, now, I didn't, you know, we have to be careful with our teachings, because a lot of Christians get turned off, and then, I mean, some see you as the devil, and that's, you know, you can deal with that, because they're not really that open. But these spiritual people who really have a walk with God, I love talking with them. But, you know, they always end up asking you about, well, what denomination are you with? Which church are you with? This couple is a young couple, maybe in their 30s, and didn't ask me anything like that because of what we were talking about. So let me tell you that. I know we got to get going here, but this is such just so uplifting for me. It was one of the highlights of my experience with Christians, is that it literally was a cone of silence. Circumstances with the plane stopped. We were standing in line forever, getting tickets, getting boarding passes. In those days, it was more of an electronic, of course. And we were talking a little bit about the problems of the world. And this man said, they just need God. But so that sounds trivial, but we often hear this, but He said it in such a way that both his wife and I both turned to him. And from that point on, the glow and the conversation, everything was about God. Not necessarily a prescription for the world, even at that point. It's a God moving in you and the wonders of God moving in your family, your life. And you're talking about Tulsa, and you're talking about some of the Francis Asbury, who was from that, had a big statue there, and he's big, you know, is a Methodist church there. And so I think we stood there for maybe almost a half an hour. It's funny, it may have been 5 minutes, but it was. And then God took me out to the gate, and they were right there then too, on the same plane, but they're seated differently. So we talked another 20 minutes or so there. But so it is so interesting, because when you hear Mother talk, and then you start to talk that way yourself to other devotees, that whole thing just evokes that. It pulls that experience down. It brings the memories, but it also becomes a way of talking. We learn about God from our, these are literally from our mother's breast. We literally learn so much. And it starts to manifest in yourself. Let's say our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
My Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet. And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection. Surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence. Are radiant with thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy of death.
My communion with thee.
I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am.
Blessed Spirit, I am.
Peace.
Amen. Amen.